Blog Talk Radio.
Sure, you're healthy now, but health insurance isn't about now. It's about being covered for the unexpected. When an accident or injury happens, the last thing you should worry about is how to pay for your health care. GetCovered.nj.gov can help you find an affordable plan that's right for you. You may even be eligible for financial assistance. But remember, open enrollment ends December 15th. So visit GetCovered.nj.gov and find a health plan that keeps you covered, no matter what life throws at you.
Blog Talk Radio.
This is a product of Purpose Kingdom Network, and this is the show Self Expressions, and I am your host, Brother Robert Pop Pop Hudson. Oh, man, am I great to be. I am grateful, and I am happy to be sharing, with you tonight, and thank you for allowing me to give you a moment of your time, and, first of all, I'd like to thank everybody, whether you're joining us online or via phone, and, we're joining us for the 784th episode of Purpose Kingdom Network. I thank you, and I thank you so much for joining us tonight. And tonight, let me just go quickly into my topic. And my topic tonight is my best meal ever. And I'm going to discuss my meal ever that I had, and also I'm going to go biblically. So I'm going to let you know what we're reading tonight, and we're going to go deeply into Luke chapter 7, verse 35 through 50. And so first I'll go in to describe my best meal ever. And before I do that, I'll just go ahead and give you the setup and then we'll just get into it. But biblically speaking, Luke chapter 7, verse 35 through 50, basically that is, I know everybody says, well, what is the best meal that Jesus had? And, a lot of people come to mind with the Last Supper, but what comes to mind how Jesus, turned the tables on a lot of people at a lot of different times. And one of the times that he did so was when, there were a group of people that thought that they could, take advantage of just his stature. And just say, hey, we had Jesus do the same. And I'll go back into that setup later, later on. But right now, getting to the setup of, the best meal I ever had. And, now I know a lot of people probably got a good vibe of me. And one of the things I like is, in my life is I like calm resolution. I also like some humor in it. And so, in time, I'm going to describe to you this meal I had with a friend of mine. And it was unusual circumstances. And one of the things that I would like to, express that even though I'm going to talk about a county that I had, a little city I went to, right now, necessarily, things change, people change, and sometimes the nature fire, the nurture of things change. But at the time and at this time, this is what happened to me and my friend. So, just starting off, I was about 13, and I had a summer job at the Bluegill Country Club. And the job we had there, I know I have in my notes that I won't go in there about, the duties and stuff like that. But real quickly, I will go into it that this was a very prestigious country club. It was a golf club, and what we would do is we would do a lot of the menial tasks that a lot of people didn't want to do. But we had to do the tasks, and we had to make sure that we weren't being seen by the patrons in there, and we had to make sure that we were very, very quick about our job, and we would, tidy up and clean dining areas and things of that nature. And, on the last day, me and my friend, and I'll never forget him. He was my, a good friend of mine. His name was Malcolm Jefferson. And we decided to go to one of, you know, our last day, we were going to go to one of the luncheon diners in the area. It was a, you know, a place called the Bluebell Diner. And if you ever seen the show Alice, you know, she worked at a place called Mel's Diner. And this place looked, you know, just like it inside and out, you know. And after we, you know, we entered this diner, you know, we took our seats. We kind of noticed that, you know, this diner might not be the, you know, fine of, you know, black people. You know, one of the tips that we got was, you know, the waitress, after taking, you know, our order and then, you know, demanding after we placed our orders that we pay for our order. And, you know, like I said, we're young guys, but, you know, we weren't happy about, you know, having to pay before we even got our meal. And now, you know, after, you know, the waitress walked away, we both had that look on our eyes like, I know you're thinking something, I'm thinking something. And the first thing out of, you know, my friend Malcolm's mouth was, you know, I'm not happy about the situation, and we already paid for our food, and, you know, right now I'm just thinking about seeing if we can do something without getting lynched or thrown in jail. So, you know, after we, you know, started looking around and, you know, we were twiddling, you know, our utensils in the napkin that we had, we just was looking around, and we were looking around at the people, and we were looking at the, you know, the people who were sitting there. You know, we seen a, you know, a gentleman, you know, with his wife or his, you know, girlfriend or whatever, and they had two kids. You know, they were bouncing around in the chairs. And then we seen people that were, you know, looking at newspapers, and then we seen people that was pretty much glancing at us like, you know, what are they doing there? And after this, carefully observing what was around us, we seen a jukebox. And like I said, this is around 1983, 84, and I'm not sure if you know what a jukebox is, but a jukebox is, you know, you put a dollar in, you get a couple plays of music. And so we decided to walk over to the jukebox while we were waiting for our food. And we walked over to the jukebox, and we were looking, and we started whispering to each other. And we was like, hey, wouldn't it be nice to play a bunch of rap songs in this place, you know, live and join up? And, you know, we agreed. And we looked at, you know, the menu selection. It says 3 plays for a dollar. So we looked, and we were looking for, you know, that time, Run DMC, LL Cool J, Eric Green Rockin', whatever. Any nice rap would have done in that place. As we were looking at the selections, we noticed that we forgot we were Bluebell. There were no rap selections in the jukebox at all. So we were about to walk away, and then all of a sudden we just almost simultaneously came up with this notion. We said, hey, let's just take a look at this playlist again. Let's see what we have. So as we started going through everything, we were looking for something maybe antiquated like Elvis Presley. We didn't see that. So finally, I just seen, and I said, hey, you know what? There's a song right here. It was Queen, Another One Bites the Dust, extended version. So I immediately put a dollar in, and I pushed 3 straight plays of Queen's Another One Bites the Dust. Then I asked my friend if he had another dollar, and he gave me a dollar, and I put that in there, and I pushed 3 more Queen's Another One Bites the Dust. And then finally, after digging around, I had 4 quarters, and I was about to press Queen's Another One Bites the Dust extended version until my friend Malcolm says, hey, let's just have a seat and wait for our food. When I turned away to go and, you know, go sit down and wait for our food, I didn't know my friend Malcolm was a total genius. I'm not explaining that to you. So Queen's Another One Bites the Dust extended version, if you hear it about 4 times, you think, wow, I probably heard Another One Bites the Dust 2 times, but this is the long version. Because the way the extended version goes is that as the beat goes off, you don't know when the next song comes in. So as we were waiting, and I'm not sure how many times it played, but when we got our food, we were looking around, and it looked like people were agitated. And as we were eating, we were thinking, yeah, I think we got them. And then finally, play of, well, I think it was about the fifth play of Another One Bites the Dust. All of a sudden, my friend taps me and says, hey, watch this. So all of a sudden, as the music calms down and everybody takes a big breath, and all of a sudden, Survivor's song comes on with Eye of the Tiger. All of a sudden, it looked like everybody took a whole big sign of relief and says, oh, wow. Woo, about time. I am tired of hearing Another One Bites the Dust. And, you know, at that time, you know, as he tapped me, he told me, he says, hey, wait until after this is over. And I said, okay. So we're listening, and we're looking. And as, you know what, you know, the Eye of the Tiger just starts to end, all of a sudden you hear the beginning of Queen's Another One Bites the Dust. And I'll never forget this, because the guy that was sitting over across from us, he had the small children. He just looks and he just stands straight up like he couldn't take it anymore. All of a sudden, the guy at the counter that had the newspaper, he slams both fists on the counter and says, damn it. And then there was another guy that was sitting across the ways from us, and it looked like he just got his first 30 days, his chip from his first 30 days of anger management, and he just gets up and he just grabs his coat and hat and he just storms out of the diner. And right then and there, you know, a smile crept in my face, and, you know, as me and my friend finished the meal, and as we were, you know, getting ready to walk out, we were putting on our coats and hat, we heard everybody ask, everybody but us, did you play anything in the jukebox? Are you playing music in the jukebox? And as we walked out, and, you know, it's glass all around, and I see the either the diner manager or the owner walking over to the jukebox and he's pulling that plug out. And me and my friend Malcolm, we just bust out laughing. I mean, it was, you know, as far as, you know, like I said, it wasn't a measure of revenge, but it was just, you know, a measure of enjoyment, because, you know, as uncomfortable we felt there, we felt, you know, a sign of relief to, you know, to feel as though that these people here, you know, no matter what prejudice they had against us, and the only thing we did was we showed up as patrons. And, you know, they had the nerve to, you know, treat us as second-class citizens, even though we were underage, we were 13 years old. But still, you know, we had the mannerism, you know, the summer school program that selected us to go to that Bluebell Country Club. They knew that was a very prestigious place, you know, to work at. For them, you know, choosing us to work there, I know they knew that we had the, you know, the proper decorum and things like that, you know, to, you know, travel, you know, travel ways, you know, we put SEPTA, which is, you know, the local service that, you know, travels people, you know, that we can travel. And I just felt as though it was fitting for, you know, what happened that day. You know, and it seemed to be, you know, 11 is a number where how many times you can hear Queen's Another One Bites the Dust without going crazy. And I think we drove them a little crazy. And, you know, I know as far as, you know, being, you know, a person right now, you know, the way I sit, and I know that, you know, hey, it was a little bit juvenile for us to do that, but we were juvenile. But, I do feel as though that at some point in my young life, I felt a level of comfort where, as though I, you know, instead of being confrontational, you know, against adults, where, you know, that at that, you know, at that age, you should not be confrontational against adults, but we found a way to, you know, alleviate ourselves with, you know, through comedy and also through, you know, good mannerism, because, you know, as I got older, if I was to step into a place like that and some of the things that were demanded on us, you know, I would just say, hey, I'd rather not do business with you. You would not get dollar one from you. But, you know, you live and you learn. And so let me just go to, you know, biblically speaking of, you know, one of the meals that Jesus attended. And it was, you know, like I said, what we're reading is Luke chapter 7, verse 35 to 50. And unlike my meal, you know, this is Jesus. And I'm going to go ahead and open my Bible because I would like to read the scripture. And we're going to go into verse 35. It says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shake up together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Mm. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not? I'm sorry. Very sorry. I am I'm reading from chapter 6. I'm at the start of chapter 7. And we're going to do chapter 7, 35. But we just bust out for the words that was read just now. All right. So, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in a flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. But Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There is a certain creditor who has two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of these would love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said unto him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which one many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.
Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who ever forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has served you. Go in peace." Amen. We bless God for that scripture, and that was Luke 7, verse 35 to 50. And, you know, what I read into that, and it was basically the facilitator that intrigued me, which was the Pharisee Simon. Now, Simon, you know, among the Pharisees, you have a little clique or whatever, and then there are people that, you know, are trying to, you know, exceed or stand out more than the others. Now, Simon was somebody that wasn't pretty much a good judge of character from the start. You know, he would realize that, you know, Jesus was more than, you know, what he thought he was. And but Simon was, like I said, as far as, you know, the other Pharisees were concerned, he wasn't a good judge of character. So as far as fellow Pharisees were concerned, Simon's ability to judge character was a little, you know, lacking, in that he had to invite, you know, pretty much Jesus to dinner. And, you know, after all, you know, it wasn't that long ago that Jesus was sitting with a table of tax collectors. So it didn't take much to see that Jesus really wasn't the sort of character that ran, the Pharisees' clique. So, you know, the supper, you know, promised to be interesting, if nothing more, so that the Pharisees, you know, they can say, hey, you know, we ate with Jesus, you know, at the Pharisee Simon's table. So I pretty much can imagine that Simon was, you know, probably, you know, at that point tolerated by the other Pharisees, not because of, you know, he had a high moral standard, but rather because he was, what they seemed in their eyes a morally, you know, upright man. And, you know, he had a lot of flaws. He couldn't recite the Torah. He couldn't throw, you know, but he could throw a nice, you know, dinner party. And it wasn't, you know, and for sometimes, no matter what elaborate, and this is the most elaborate he can come up with, most of the times it was that after the dinner or whatever party threw, it didn't really cover, you know, a lot of his weaknesses. So occasionally Simon the Pharisees would do something a little, you know, embarrassing, like posing a question that would be rather embarrassing to his guests or whoever he had or whoever he was supposed to honor. So one of the things that he, you know, he totally neglected, that he would say, well, before, you know, this dinner came about, that Jesus might not be a prophet, but he may be someone along the lines of, Abraham or Moses, but maybe in a lesser degree. And, you know, one of the things that Simon the Pharisees, he did, was his line of company. And most of the time he would spend time with unsavory people, like, you know, publicans and lepers. But, you know, the Pharisees still accepted him as a good moral man. Nothing, you know, could be more, you know, repugnant to the, you know, the Pharisees than the thought of coming into contact with a person that might, you know, render them, you know, unclean. And so no matter how humiliating it was for them to imagine, you know, it would be like being seen offering sacrifices or to be made, you know, clean once more, the Pharisees prided themselves on their immaculate behavior. And, you know, the Pharisee Simon was actually demonstrating behavior that they were starting not to like. So it was like, no matter how good a party this guy threw, or no matter how famous he was or how cool he seemed to other people, they were starting to get irked by him. And so one of the things that, you know, Simon the Pharisees, thinking that he would be relieved that if Jesus would be, you know, a natural oversight, and, you know, as far as him, you know, asking him to dinner, And one of the things that he was thinking was, like, when Jesus comes, you know, the other Pharisees will come. And if he came with them, you know, one of the things that he would do is he would, you know, greet people. And he would say, well, if he didn't greet him, if he didn't embrace him and kiss him on the hand or a cheek, as was the custom of, you know, that day, you know, fortunately, Jesus had simply made, you know, basically found his when he came in, he basically had simply just made his way to the table and found a place and, you know, decided to recline without the need for, you know, human contact. And while Jesus seemed to be a righteous man, there was no way of knowing whether he might have come into contact with an unclean person or, you know, render himself unclean on the way to Simon's house. So, you know, one of the other things that Simon failed to realize is that we see that, you know, Simon referenced to Jesus as teacher. You know, that sounds as if, the, you know, to the Pharisees as were, you know, to accept the popular demand that, you know, and what they would say is, you know, instead of, you know, they say, you normally say teacher, and that day they would say rabbi, a spiritual teacher to the people. And with this in mind, Simon had ensured that he checked and double-checked for proper, you know, dinner etiquette. So surely he had, you know, he scored the house for, you know, 11, which he knew he would have found because he never allowed any in the first place. You know, the proper bowl for ceremony hand washing was set out and the table was spread with, you know, only foods that would have been clearly certified by the law and the prophets as being clean and acceptable. So handling everything, so far Simon, as usual, Simon the Pharisees was doing bad. So hanging on the wall with Simon's, you know, own pedigree, you know, in genealogy, and basically he was just trying to let her, you know, and basically to cover all bases, especially with Jesus coming there, he wanted to make sure that Jesus knew that he was a descendant of Abraham, which, you know, he wanted to make sure that not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a member of God's holy people. So perhaps a copy of, you know, basically all his genealogy, you know, everything a rabbi will be looking for, you know, to find, it was in Simon's house. It was in Simon the Pharisee's house. And the reason why he did that was because, you know, as him being a Pharisee, really, he was looking for a way where he can play both sides of the fence. So finally, you know, it's evident that Simon, you know, he entertained the idea that Jesus might actually be a prophet. And this was the word basically on the street. You know, and like I said, he knew that, you know, maybe Jesus had what was slightly under, like, the prophets of Moses or Elijah. Basically, he was just saying, well, he may be a lesser messenger sent from God. So in the midst of his silent thoughts about Jesus' identity, that's when Simon, while thinking and still trying to plot and try to see how he can maneuver himself in a way where he can look favorable always. And when I say always, I mean, he basically was, as far as somebody, you say, how can you play the fence down the line? The Pharisee Simon played everything almost down the line, except for he forgot he was distracted. And that's when everything started to fall apart for him, where he had to actually address really what he actually thought. And that's when a woman, you know, she, you know, at the doorway, and basically, you know, going through the scripture, it doesn't exactly say exactly what came about or how did she get by the doors to get to Jesus, but what we know is that she came bearing a precious gift. It was a flask filled with costly perfume. It seemed entirely likely that this flask, you know, some of the entire wealth of what this woman has accumulated. You know, perfume in those days were rare and costly, and the finest sort was, like, rarely used. This flask represented not only her entire earthly possessions, but her worldly past. The terms used of her twice in this passage, you know, in the passage that we, you know, we read, identify her as a notorious sinner.
one who was especially wicked. But that's by the words of men. You know, how has she become such a notorious sinner? You know, this term was reserved most exclusively in the case of women. For those who play, you know, the whore, you know, the home wreckers who, for, you know, price will prostitute themselves. You know, how does this, you know, this person become such a hated profession when it seems like almost everybody practices it? Again, the scriptures, you know, is silent on that part. Was she a prostitute of necessity, or orphan or widow, or, you know, has she turned to being a prostitute to survive? You know, perhaps she was sold into prostitution. You know, and at the time, you know, they had slaves, so it could have been a slave owner who saw a better way to make, you know, a profit and said, hey, perhaps she was, you know, abused all her life and, you know, hungry and, you know, I might as well just go ahead and, hey, I made my money and just sell it to somebody else. And, you know, sometimes after you, you know, play a role, sometimes you believe that's the role you should play until somebody brings something to life. Like, you know, there you go, Jesus. Thank you so much. Most likely there was a, you know, combination of things that brought her, you know, to this place. But scripture is clear that she was not an innocent victim of sin, but a willing participant. You know, would her life have been like, you know, a woman like this would have been, you know, carrying on with, you know, gentlemen, you know, callers, you know, although, you know, none of it rightly called, you know, a gentleman if, you know, I guess if you would call her a lady or if you call her, you know, miss or something, you know, nice, you would be looked at as being unsavory and thinking like you were likely to participate in her endeavors. You know, it seemed evident that she had both, you know, beauty and some degree of, you know, wealth. You know, not a lot of riches, but enough for her to live comfortably. Yet it seemed almost certain that she was, as far as anybody of stature, untouchable, as far as where though you would want to be seen with her. And, you know, when was the last time anyone had, you know, seen her, like see her besides her being a whore or Harriet or, you know, a prostitute? No one knows. You know, these Pharisees saw only a notorious sinner. You know, her beauty had, or and her wealth had nothing to do with her identity. Maybe, you know, when she met Jesus, you know, he was different from every man that she met before. Perhaps it had been that very day in the midst of a crowd that she saw him, and she was convinced that this man, this is the only man actually seen me, not as a sinner, not as a prostitute, not as a whore, but really seen her, you know, and she probably seen in the way he looked at her, that he did not look at her as a sexual object or as an object of that is worthless because so many men have slept with her, but he actually looked at her as a woman that she was. And he, you know, truly, you know, as far as, you know, the nurturement of our father, you know, I know we had that of a mother, but when you had the nurturement of a father and you had the father looking in your eyes, you know, and even though it was Jesus, you know, when you had the father looking in your eyes, you know, you had to understand and you have the look of a father's pleasing eyes at you. Of course, you know, you can all of a sudden grab and get yourself together where you, even though you say, hey, you know what, I am at this place right now, but this is how my father sees me in his eyes. So, you know, the words you said, it burns in her heart, and she believed them. And strangely, she felt that already her life was changed. She knew her life was, as a whore, was over. She could never go back to being, you know, a prostitute, not after having been truly seen. When she heard that he was dining at Simon the Pharisee's, she was determined to see him, to present him a gift of gratitude, to speak for a moment with him. The gift she brought was, as she had, it was of great cost in the world.
but seemed meager in comparison to the value of the gift that she had received when she believed his words. How could a whore dwelling on the outskirts of hell say thank you to one who invited her to enter the kingdom of heaven? What did she mean to do that night? Did she intend to anoint his head with the costly ointment? Did she hope to look into his face and see if his eyes could really see her? Did she intend to fall at his feet or just where she ended up? Is that just where she ended up? Did she plan what would happen when she got to him, or did she just plan to get to him? Did she recognize any of the other faces that would be accusing of her, especially Simon the Pharisees? With all the courage she could muster, she brushed through the curtain in the doorway and rushed towards Jesus, shutting out the other faces, eyes focused on one another whose back was to her. Her heart had been pounding, her mouth had been dry, her knees buckling, and tears coming all over. And, you know, all sorts of emotions, you know. And, boy, you can imagine what kind of tears this woman cried. And I'm quite sure she was aware of the fact that, you know, she was, you know, especially when you're really crying. When you got a face full of tears, you know, they're falling from your face. Start falling on the feet of Jesus. You know, each one traced a little river through, you know, the dust. You know, and when tears starts coming down, you know, I know some tears fell on his feet, but some had to fall on the ground. When like raindrops, when it hits dry dust, you know, it pops up, and then, you know, a little bit of the moisture, a little bit of abrasion of mud will probably pop up on his feet. And so I'm quite sure that she realized that she was staying at his feet. And that's what probably made her, you know, as she realized the tears were coming down her eyes. You know, and her hair was pinned up because, you know, she knows that everybody sees her as a whore, but she was trying to make herself somewhat presentable because she was there to try to meet Jesus and, I guess, in some kind of capacity, you know, interact with him. And as her hair came free, she started wiping the mud and the tears away from his feet. You know, no words came from her, but she showed a great sign of gratitude as she kissed his feet. All the while, the tears still falling. You know, remember herself, you know, she broke, you know, opened a bottle of ointment and poured it on his feet. You know, and this was a great deal of money spent on his fragrance, because when she poured on his feet, everyone smelled it. So this wasn't something cheap or something she just, you know, decided to say, hey, you know what, let me just get a bottle of this perfume ointment. And, you know, she decided to say, hey, you know what, I'm going to make sure that I get, you know, the best that I can afford. And, you know, right now I'll take a little break. I see we do have a caller. Let me just go ahead and bring this caller on, and then we'll go ahead and continue on with the broadcast real quick. How you doing, caller? This is Brother Rob.
Well, first of all, Brother Robbie, I know exactly who you are. This is Oladele Ngozi.
Hey, how you doing, Brother O?
How are you?
I'm doing great, man. How about you?
Well, for the first time, I got a chance to finally call on the Purpose Kingdom Network and be able to relax. You know, I don't do any shows on the weekends, but it's really nice to hear you so comfortable. You know, the story, you know, the alabaster box. You know what I mean? It's refreshing to see someone humble themselves enough, and that's what, you know, we lose in this life. That no matter what goes on, no matter, you know, in life, whatever, conversations or things that happen, that, you know, the good book says we have to sometimes humble ourselves for the greater good. And she was able to, she wanted to see Christ so much, and she wanted to be near him, that she wanted to pay homage to him enough to say, you know what, this is my best I have. This is all I have. This is the best I have. And I'm going to give my best. And that is something that I really believe that people need to do. no matter what you do. Like, you know, Dr. King talked about many times, you know, about the street sweeper. If you know, if you want, sweep streets like Picasso did paintings. And there goes, you know, it said, you know, there lies a great, street sweeper. That no matter how big you get, you know, you always have to work hard, just like, you know, just even in radio, you know, you have to work hard just like you just did your first show. And
right.
and always have the love for it. You know, I had a chance to speak to Chaplain Tordaily a few days ago, and just to have, like I said, the appreciation of just we're alive, no matter what's going on. We know the greatest gift that God gives us is our life. You know, it's not about what happens in the past. It's about what we do today and what we do tomorrow. And the good book tells you that tomorrow is not promised. So all we care about the affairs of today. So I just want to come on and at least, you know, share my voice to the archive. And I'm definitely enjoying the show. Once again, your comfortability on the mic is wonderful. I can hear it. You know how my ear is. I can hear it. It's when you're doing things that are pleasable to God, you know, those are things that you see how Purpose Kingdom has lasted since 2016 to this night. Why? Because the great preparation of shows, and I don't get a chance to call. I don't always want to just press star one or whatever you do here, or press one. And come on. Sometimes I like to listen.
Right.
And I've listened to many episodes. Arthur Birch is one of my favorites. When you have the opportunity to just be able to really bless people, you know, with outstanding programming, you never know who you touch. That's one thing I do, you know, what I do is I let my hosts know that we're here to save lives. Every show that we do is not a lot of foolishness. You know, we're here to save lives. You know, I just want to share something. We had a caller calling to one of our shows. I'll just mention that, you know, Brother Hooney, and we will aware of you. And the young lady is 13 years old. And so, you know, Hooney is all about the betterment of all people, definitely Melanite people. And a lot of times her mother doesn't always understand what's going on, so she might listen. But you're talking about a 13-year-old that looks forward to a show every other week to go, you know, to be in her living room, listen to the radio, and get knowledge.
Wow.
Imagine how many people that you really affect. Yes, Derek, you know, you get numbers, wonderful. But there's that one person that might want to commit suicide, that one person that, you know, might have just gave it up. No, you know what, I'm not going to live right anymore. It doesn't work for me, you know. There's a topic I saw, you know what I mean, you know, by faith we're good. We're good by faith. I love that topic.
By
faith we good.
Hey brother, I'm a little bit up against it, but, you know, nice talking to you, and, hey, we'll talk again. You know, thanks so much for calling in. Thanks so much.
I appreciate you guys, man. Good night.
All right. And I got another caller. I'm going to bring my caller in real quick, and then we're going to the call of salvation. And I think I know who this is. Hey, what up?
good evening. What up? You say what's going on?
Yeah.
Everything. God is definitely awesome. Now, it's the time in the show where we do something that is called the Call of Salvation.
That's right.
But sometimes the saving of something, you know, it's got to be the blood. It's got to be the blood. You know, sometimes you've gone far, and it's got to be the blood. You know, so the song says, oh, the blood of Jesus. You know, and sometimes you have to just put the blood of Jesus on everything. Just throw it out there, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And then when you realize that the blood of Jesus is holding you and keeping you, you know, you can go through situations and come out on top. You can actually go through the situation and be on the bottom, you know, just like Lonnie was just on, and he was saying something about, right, about the girl waiting for a show to come on. It's great when the show comes on, you know. That's why Purpose Kingdom Network is, we allow you to say this little simple prayer, and, you know, it actually becomes your choice after that. You know, if you,
right.
you just say, God, I'm a sinner. I need help. Mm. There's nothing else that I can do but call on your name. I know you love me. Because the things yeah. that I go through, I wouldn't go through without you. And because of you and your love for me, I can be free today, regardless Amen. Of what it looks like, regardless of what's going on, and you can be free. That's what the salvation of the Lord. That's what the blood. I just wanted to come and plead the blood. I needed to plead the blood. The blood, the blood, the blood, the
Hallelujah.
Blood.
Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. That is what I'm talking about. That's what I talk about, eh? You know what I mean? And that's the call of salvation. And that, it's pretty simple, you know. And thank you, Sister Adrian, for providing us for the call of salvation tonight. And, you know, there is no wrong or right way to do it. And it is like you said. And tell them what you said again. Tell them in case they didn't understand. Tell them again, eh? You just let them know that you're a sinner and you want to change your ways. You want to turn over a new life, a leaf in life. You know, you just want to turn it over. You know, you tried it your way. Give it up to him. You know, and thank you so much for Sister Adrian Allen. Sister Adrian Misunderstanding is Allen, and she's from D Block Church. Thanks so much. Sister Adrian, for helping me out tonight. And, you know, like I said, whether you're calling, you know, via phone or internet, if you want to call in the show, phone number call in is 319-527-6091, and you just simply hit 1 if you want to talk. And, like I said, I'm all open for everybody to call in if you want and comment. Just simply hit 1. And before I get back to the programming, I'm just going to give you announcements. This is the product of Purpose Kingdom Network, and we thank everybody for joining us. Whether you're, you know, like I said, again, whether you join us online or via phone, we very, very much appreciate, you know, your listenership here at Purpose Kingdom Network. And we thank you so much. If you want to correspond with us here via email, you can go correspond with us at purposekingdomnet@gmail.com, or you can see your comments, questions, concerns. You can simply say hello or send a prayer request. We gladly accept that. Also, you can do so on Instagram and Twitter at purpose_kingdom. And we thank you for that also. And you know, you can like us on Facebook at Purpose Kingdom, where you can see some of the many avenues that we have to, provide our broadcast, not only here at www.blogtalkradio.com/Purpose Kingdom. Also, you can go on Anchor. You can go on anywhere where they have any of the major podcasts broadcasting. You can go on LinkedIn and iTunes, where you can hear our broadcast. And whatever avenue or whatever, you know, you express to go ahead and listen to our shows, we greatly appreciate that, and we thank you so much for that. And we thank you for your continued support. And with God's will and God's blessing, tomorrow evening we have our very own Evangelist Trina Lindsay Harrison, and she's going to be here with a little talk with Jesus, and that's going to be at the 8 p.m. hour. And with God's will, God's blessing, we hope you join us tomorrow evening at the 8 p.m. hour for a little talk with Jesus with our very own Evangelist Trina Lindsay Harrison. And we thank you so much. So we're going to go ahead and get back to our broadcast. And what I was talking about, we were talking about the Pharisee Simon, how he thought it would be good to invite Jesus. And, you know, Jesus, you know, his first, I would say, his first clue that the woman was, you know, the Pharisee seemed to he recoiled, and he looked as if he had saw a rat. You know, basically, that's how I can just basically paint, you know, what was happening. And suddenly, you know, all of a sudden, you know, he's making these faces, and he's just looking like he's disgusted. And then suddenly, you know, Jesus was just, you know, trying to figure out what's going on, and all of a sudden he felt tears on his feet, and he heard a woman sobbing. You know, at this point, you know, Simon was not, well, he was always known not to be a good judge of character. And, you know, thinking that, you know, Jesus, about Jesus' identity, and that, you know, suddenly it settled on him that Jesus was, you know, wasn't a teacher, he wasn't a rabbi, but Jesus was much more than that. And he, you know, and all of a sudden he allowed, he's looking at Jesus, and he's looking at Jesus as Jesus. But then as he realized he's Jesus, he's thinking to himself, he just allowed this notorious sinner to touch him. You know, and she not only entered the house, she did not go through the ceremony. So she was ceremoniously unclean. And even now, you know, he's looking at Jesus and he says nothing. And he's thinking that, you know, maybe Jesus is about to say something. And then just then, Jesus looks at Simon the Pharisees and he says, I have something to tell you. All of a sudden, you know, everybody at the dinner party, and suddenly, you know, it was like, hey, looks like, you know, Simon just flubbed another one. You know, so as Simon looked at, you know, as he was speaking to Jesus, as he just was thinking that in disgust of how could Jesus do such a thing, and he says, well, how could you do such a thing as speak to someone that unceremoniously broke all protocol in your house, your dinner that you were about to have? So Simon the Pharisee says, go ahead and speak, Rabbi. And Jesus said to him, and it was more so, it was kind of funny because it was more so like a riddle. He says, Jesus said to him, two men took a line of credit from an individual financier. And Jesus says, you know, which one of these, you know, guys will be grateful if their debt was forgiven? And, you know, Simon, you know, as it said in the scripture, Simon, you know, would just gave a little smirk and, you know, and he was just like, okay, well, here we go. And he says, well, the one that, you know, seems to be most, owe you the most will be the one most gracious. And Jesus says, Simon, when I came in, you gave me no water to cleanse my feet, but this woman has washed my feet with her dignity. Simon, when I came, you denied me the common courtesy of a kiss and greeting, but this woman has just stopped at my feet, kissing my feet. Simon, you did not common olive oil to freshen my head, but this woman has poured out all she has in my feet. Truly, Simon, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Do you see the result? The one who has been forgiven little has shown little love. Then he turned to this woman, and with eyes that did see her, and with all she had ever been and all that she would be, and he said, your sins are forgiven. Go into peace. That is separate Simon. It broke into chaos. In wholeness and completeness, the unnamed woman went out, having spoke vials without saying a single word. At the time, the Pharisees were proclaiming their unbelief, asking the question, who does this man think he is claiming to forgive sin? After all, they had the audacity to just ask that question. The Pharisees were so furious.
over forgiving of this woman's great debt of sin. And they thought that they just was blinded by the fact that they neglected the fact that they had to have a debt which they were unable to pay. They refused to recognize that no amount of good behavior could erase the effects of bad behavior. That despite their adherence to the law and that their so-called good moral lives, that they doom themselves without forgiveness. Had Simon and his friends been more good judges of characters, they too, like the unnamed woman, might have asked for forgiveness, and they too would have entered into peace. But pride had blinded their eyes. So overall, you know, we must understand that pride has to be brushed aside, because once we become blinded by pride, our sight becomes blinded, and we totally lose our purpose. And one of the names that the Indians used to give the devil was sight blinder. And this is one of the great things that he does when he puts a veil over our eyes. He makes sure that no matter how in depth, no matter how far, you know, our Creator tries to close that chasm that we have. And as you see, as I started going on about the woman, the great chasm increased greatly. When it's not only Simon the Pharisees, but the other Pharisees failed to realize. The only one they looked at the failure of Simon the Pharisees. They didn't look at themselves as a failure of the Pharisees as a whole. Still continued. But these are the same Pharisees that would cater to publicans. And, you know, that will be another, because as far as, you know, from what I've deemed what publicans are, it's, I'll basically put it, is lovers of men. You know, when they associate themselves with them, they, you know, for their own benefit, they made sure that that was overlooked. But then when they seen someone else do some other, what they would call great sin, they had no forgiveness for that. But there's one thing that Jesus let them see, well, not only just them, but the observers that saw everything, that one sin is not greater than the other. Unless you seek forgiveness and ask forgiveness, if you ask not for forgiveness, you don't know if you will ever fulfill forgiveness, if you will ever fulfill the satisfaction of being forgiven. Not for forgiveness, there's no way of you knowing that if you will be forgiven. So you can go ahead and be blindsided by the things of the world. You can be blindsided by the things, you know, you know, there's a thing called, you know, having angels around you. But, you know, at the end of the day, you know, when it's said and done and your box could close, do you want the devil in your box or do you want angels hanging above? You know, that's the thing that, you know, that's a choice that you have to make. You want to let sight blinder continue to blind your sight, then you will continue to wear the rose-colored glasses. You know, right now we're at the end of the broadcast. You know, I thank you so much for joining me tonight and allowing me to, you know, talk to you this evening. I thank you so much. I love what I'm doing. So everybody, you know, when you get a chance, love one another. Make sure you love yourself. Until next time, you know, another 2 weeks, you know, God bless. You know, see you then. Thank you so much. Good night and good evening.
Jesus bless.
He raised me, I will not lose. He saved me, I will not lose. Set me free, I will not lose.
Devil wanna see me down, I will not lose.